The purpose of why I want to speak today on this subject is going to be not only a challenge, but to encourage each one of us in our lives to, when we come to the Word of God, to trust the Word of God implicitly, what the Word of God says about this subject of creation. Many people, when they hear of this man's name, Charles Darwin, he's probably the most famous person in the history of the world since 1800s. And the reason I say that is because no matter where you're at, whether you're in China, whether you're in India, whether you're in the United States, whether you're in India, whether you're in Europe, everybody knows his name because he's a part of the teaching of the curriculum of every one of the universities that teach the subject of evolution. So in my opinion, he's the most famous person. But what most people don't really understand about this man is this man began born into a Christian home. In the day of his age, he was baptized into the Anglican Church at an early age. And when he became time for him to go to school, his father sent him to the University of Edinburgh in Scotland to follow his path of going into medicine. And while he was there, he discovered that that really wasn't for him. So his father got him admittance into the University of Cambridge in England. And while he was there, he began to come under the influence of people like Thomas Huxley, one of the most prominent geologists of the day, and many other people. And he began to search into naturalist teaching about how they perceived of the world. And naturalist geology automatically looks at the fossil record and have determined in their minds that the Earth is old. And that it's, and when you look at any institution that is around the world that is secular, you'll see that is the central truth of everything that motivates all of those people. And as he was being influenced by this ability while he was at Cambridge, he stopped going to Cambridge because he wanted to be, his father wanted him to be a preacher. And as he was developing all these philosophies, he came to the place in his life where the first book that he rejected was the book of Genesis. And the reason he rejected it was because he could not believe that the record there was true. Over time, as his life progressed, after he had did that, and he became more and more influenced, he finally ended up writing his Origin of the Species. And over time, when he came to the end of his life, He had basically had a view of God that he wasn't an atheist, but yet he was an agnostic. Otherwise, the idea that God could exist or he couldn't exist, he wouldn't say for sure. But at the end of the ask, he was asked by a man by the name of Francis McDermott this question just shortly before, 2 years before he died. He says, "What do you believe, or do you believe the New Testament?" And here was his answer in a letter that was later, 100 years later, sold at auction in England. And here's what the letter says. "Private, November 24th, 1880. Dear sir, I am sorry I have to inform you that I do not believe the Bible as divine revelation, and therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Yours faithfully, Charles Darwin." You see where he had come to? He'd come full circle. He was no longer an agnostic when he could make statements like this. 2 years later, he died. And yet, he's probably the most famous person in the world today. I've enlisted a friend of mine to help me to illustrate what I want to talk about today in this message. And his name is Asher Carmen. So you just listen. I haven't rehearsed any of this with him. He doesn't even know what I'm going to ask him. But he's going to answer some questions that I have that I want to ask him. Now, you pay attention, and I'm sure you speak up and make sure everybody hears you as we're asking the question. First question I want to ask you, Asher, is, what is the one thing that attracted your attention most as you were reading through these first 31 verses of Genesis?
I think that it's probably that it always like accepts like there was evening, there was morning the first day, and then like, it kept going until the sixth day. And then I saw that it was sort of like in a repeat pattern.
Good. Who did all of that, Asher? Who did all of that, what you were reading?
Well, since...
Who is the one that created it, that?
God did write it up. He did tell the people who wrote this part of the Bible to do this.
Okay. Good. Okay, here's the second question. How long did it take for God to create everything?
6 days.
6 days. Okay, good. That's great. Third question. How long were each of these days? That's a hard question. Okay, now when you have evening and morning, how long is a day?
Days is 24 hours.
Okay. Now, I didn't instruct him to say that. Okay? 24 hours, right? He's the one that said that. Okay, here's the fourth question. How do we know the days were 24 hours? You just told me that when you was describing this. How do we know those days were 24 hours? Well, let me ask you this. When it talks about evening and morning, what does that say to you? Okay, let me tell you something here. I got a couple more questions I want to ask, but let me tell you something here. I'm 78 years old. And in those 78 years, I have experienced 56,940 evening and mornings. And each of those evening mornings has been 24 hours. I know that from experience in my life. I've experienced 28,470 days and 683,280 hours that I've been on this earth. And 40,996,800 minutes. And there are 1,440 minutes in a day and 8,640 minutes in 6 days. So you get where I'm going? Okay, now here's the next question. When you read the phrase, in the beginning, what was there before the beginning?
God,
okay. But as far as his creation, what was there?
The only part that was there was earth and just...
Well, no, in the beginning, was the earth there?
No, there was only God.
There was only God. So that should tell you that in the beginning, if there was a beginning, there was what?
There's
nothing. Right? Good. I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but every one of your answers is instructive, as far as I'm concerned. There was nothing. Hebrews describes that. For by faith we understand that the worlds were made out of what? Nothing. Nothing was there when God created. Okay, here's the sixth question. What was created first? The sun, the moon, and the stars, or the earth?
The earth.
The earth. Okay, that's a good question. Stop and think in the back of your mind why that is significant as far as the narrative of the book of Genesis. The earth was created first, and then what? The stars, okay? And the sun. Okay, here, now he says, here's verse 7. When God created day 3, was everything in nature and ready to produce? Was everything that he created everything in nature ready to produce after, remember when he says there, when he created the earth, he created the seeds, and they did it after what? That's a hard question, isn't it?
After he created the seeds, he created dry land, but he didn't really create any vegetation yet.
He created everything after their kind, didn't he? Yeah, which is unique, isn't it? Otherwise, God was putting in place fully mature trees, fully mature plants, fully mature grass that was able to reproduce itself. That was what that's what the biblical narrative says, doesn't it? And here's the last question, last two questions. How old was Adam and Eve after the sixth day of creation? That's a tricky one, but it's a logical question, isn't it? He was one day old, wasn't he? If I was there at creation, and I came up to Adam, many people have told me when I tell them I'm 78 years old, well, you don't look that old. Well, believe me, I feel that old. But if we were to ask that same question to Adam, on the day after creation, and we were able to go up to him and ask him that question, well, how old are you, Adam? He says, I'm 24 hours old. Well, you sure don't look that old. You sure look older than that, don't you? So that should tell you about God's creation, doesn't it? When God created the seeds, created man, he created them fully mature, ready to reproduce. And the reason and not only that, well, we're going to talk about that here. And he says, let me ask you this. One more question, and the last question I got to ask. He says, when you come to the end of the sixth day of creation, was there any sin at the end of the sixth day in creation?
Probably not, because Satan hadn't
deceived. Because what?
Not because Satan hadn't deceived the world.
Okay, now let me ask you this. When did Adam sin? Was that before, during, or after?
I'm pretty sure after.
So we can be pretty assured from the biblical record, don't we? Because what does it say at the end of verse 31 when God tells at the end of the narrative, God saw everything that he did, and it was what? The word was very good is a word that's a powerful word. It's the same word that describes the wealth of Isaac and Jacob and several people who were rich, like Solomon. They weren't just rich, they were exceedingly rich. And the difference between all the other days of creation and the end of that is the fact that God describes everything that he created while he looked on it, and he said it was exceedingly good. And we have to come to the conclusion logically from that statement, because Adam would not be faced with the temptation to sin until later on. And we don't know when that happened, actually. But the whole point is that when he was done with the creation and he stopped creating. And the whole reason why I'm even bringing any of this up is the fact that when many people look at creation, they don't look at creation in the way that it's presented here. When you start doing research from the time that Darwin's theory came into being, everybody in the Christian world was basically just taken back and put on the defensive. And the Christian world began creating theories about how they could defend God. And they developed the theory called the gap theory, which was promoted by a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers. And gradually over time, the Christian world began to embrace that gap theory. And the terrible thing about the gap theory is that people didn't realize what they were doing when they were promoting that theory. When you carry that theory down into the 20th century, when Dallas Seminary, and many of you know where Dallas Seminary is, was created. It was the most biggest theological institution in all of the United States. And for almost 80 years, they taught the gap theory. And the gap theory basically says this, that when you look at Genesis 1:1, it's a statement of God's original creation. But something that happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2 is that God destroyed his previous creation, his original creation. And when you come to verse 2, you see a condition where it says, and the earth was void and without form. They take that verse there to mean and to understand that God was not creating an original creation, but he was recreating it. And any of you who have ever had a Scofield Bible, when you read the notes on that verse, he will very tell you that this creation from verse 3 onward is not an original creation, but it's just a recreation. Well, how in the world can you explain, if that's the truth, how can you explain in the scriptures? You tell me in the scriptures where there is any evidence that God ever destroyed that original world. But I do have evidence to know that God allowed sin to come into this world. And see, the tragedy of the gap theory is that they don't stop and think that when you say that it's a recreation, it's impossible for you to say at the end of Genesis 1:31 that God's creation was exceedingly good. Because it's a creation. And you're saying that Satan was already there. And when we read the gospel, when we read those passages that Jidden wrote, God, the one that created all of the angels, was Christ. He created the invisible and the invisible. That verse makes no sense if there was any sin in the universe or any other place. And the whole point of that is death and dying and sin weren't there from the beginning, and that's essentially what evolutionists teach. You have death, dying, disease, right from the beginning. You understand where I'm coming from? And you have that disease, and it's there. And when you take that view, what you are doing is contradicting the truth of Scripture, that the universe that we live in is supported by the Scripture, that when sin came into the world, it came in through who? Who did sin enter? Romans, don't quote me, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. For by one man, what? Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We'll say, well, that was only Adam. But when you read Romans chapter 8, the whole creation is groaning. Why? Because of Adam's sin. And see, when Adam sinned, he brought a condition upon the earth. When you read the further chapters of chapters 2 and chapter 3, the world that was Adam was brought into was perfect. And yet, when you see after sin, it was no longer perfect. Why? Because there were thorns, there were thistles that weren't there before. You had death and you're dying. So when you believe the gap theory, you have to believe that God's creation wasn't a perfect creation. And over the years, what people have done that are Christians. Now, I would describe, there's two groups of evolutionists. Can anybody tell me who those are?
Micro and macro?
Okay, no. Tim, you wanted to start to say something.
Those that believe that God is involved in evolution, those that believe that evolution is part of God.
Yeah, so the one would be a secular, what I would call secular evolutionist, right? And even secular evolutionists, when they read the creation story, for the most part, they don't dispute that part of Scripture teaches very clearly that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days. And they do not, and they won't dispute that. The tragedy of that is that over time, as the evolution movement began, you had people that no longer called themselves gap theorists, but they would call themselves like theistic evolutionists. They would call themselves progressive creationists. They would say that it was the day-age theory. And what they tried to do is when they read this account of Genesis, they say those days that God is talking about there in Genesis 1 and following were not literal days. Now, I don't see how you could come to that conclusion to say they were not literal days, because if you, and the reason they're believing that is because they're trying to believe both things. You understand what I'm saying? You can't both say you believe something and it ends up contradicting. Because if you believe that the world is millions and billions of years old, first of all, that's really not even consistent with human history. When you look at archaeology, you cannot find in any of the graves of the world where a society is more than 10,000 years old. How do you reconcile the idea that it's billions of years old with the fact of, that's a fact of human existence, and we can prove that just by archaeology. And the whole point that I'm trying to make is that we need to understand that from the very beginning, God intended to tell us what a day meant and what it was. And when you look at the if you believe the evolutionists and you believe the people who call themselves creation, theistic evolutionists, if you believe each one of those, you're going to fall into the trap of not trusting the very words that God said and the way he said them. And just stop and think when you look at the testimony of what Jin just read. On day one, what was there? Tim didn't have that thing up there. Okay, what was there on day one? When you read it, what was the Spirit doing? Levi?
There was light.
There was light, okay? That's what the biblical account says. There was light, wasn't there? What else was there? Their light. And if we could go there, the whole point of it is that for the first 5 days of creation, there were the only ones that could actually view creation was the birds. Because the sea creatures can't get outside of the sea to go out and see what it looked like. Understand what I'm saying? They're the only ones. Then on the sixth day, God created, he didn't create Adam and just out of nowhere. He made Adam out of what? Took him out of the ground, didn't he? And when he created Eve, how did he create Eve? He took Asher.
Yeah, he took one of Adam's ribs.
Took one of Adam's ribs, and she became a part of him. And that should tell you that when God created, he did it by direct creation. And when he was done with that particular aspect of the creation, each one of those beings that he created took on the appearance of age the moment that he created them. That's the whole point that I'm trying to get at. And I'm saying, we are not, you cannot tell me you're being consistent if you try to tell me and you try to fit millions of years into those days that he's talking about. Because it tells me that there were six distinct days, and what was there was on the first day was not there in the there was nothing in the beginning, but on the first day it was something. The second day had something different. Third day had something different, and each one of those days were unique to what God was creating for that specific day. And if you say that it took millions of years for him to create these things, you're denying what the scripture says about the whole idea of the day, just like I said. I know, and I can tell, and I can prove to you that I, just by math, that I've been on this earth that many days that I just described to you. And if you believe, like the creationists and the day-age theory, you're infusing in something that God never intended you to look at that way. And you're denying the fact, you come to the conclusion ultimately, and when you look at, I don't care whether you're a secular evolution or you're creationist evolution, you cannot believe. The great conflict with that whole issue is that the theistic evolution of the day-age people want to look at that and they want to infuse into the text millions of years. And it's not consistent with human history. And here's why I know that this is true. How many of you can tell me who wrote the book of Genesis? The human author, Moses. Here's what Moses said in Exodus chapter 20 when he was giving the Ten Commandments, and he came to the commandments of the Sabbath. And he was telling the people that they were to set aside the Sabbath and to rest on the Sabbath. And then he makes this statement in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days, the Lord, not God, but the Lord, and the Lord is God, the Lord made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and if you read the text, it says, and everything that was in them. And when we look at the book of Colossians and you compare it with that statement, the book of Colossians says that Christ is the book of God. John says he's the creator. Without him, nothing was made, and that includes the angels. And when he created everything that was in the heavens and the earth, and that included the angels and man and everything of his creation. And when you read that statement, it's absurd for you to tell me that God created it in millions of years and even bring that into the equation. You understand what I'm saying? So on day one, you had nothing but water, and you had what? Light. Now, if you believe that testimony, and you compare it with the fourth day, what do you have? Where's this light source coming from? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Where's the light source coming from on day one? It has to be coming from God, doesn't it? Because the stars and the moon and the sun, which were the different word that's used for the stars and the sun, are is a word for light that's called luminaries. That's what really the stars and the sun are. They're luminaries that produce light, and they're not only just for that, but they produce seasons. Those weren't created until the fourth day. You had the second day, if you're looking at the second day, you had light, and you had nothing but water on that first day, but the second day you had the water that was separated above and below, and And in that, you still had the what? You had the light shining in there. And when you stop and think about that, when you talk about it, it says, and God made the firmament. What, if you want to use a fancy word for the firmament, what is the firmament? It's the sky, isn't it? It's the face. It's not something you can see. Especially when you stop and think about when it was created. The firmament was there, but there was nothing in the firmament. And you have to believe that God had to place what was in the, ultimately, what we can see today, the heavens declare the glory of God. If we would have been there on day two, we wouldn't be able to see any of that. That's my whole point. And God says he's done it in a day, day and evening. Doesn't make sense. The day and evening makes no sense if you say it's millions and millions of years old rather than the 24 hours. Now, let me tell you something that's shocking. Many of you probably don't even know when you send your child. Many people have a desire to send their kids to a Christian school, don't you? Don't they? But do you know that the majority of the Christian colleges, this was 40 years ago, one of the most prominent evangelical institutions in America was a school called Wheaton College. And this was 45 years ago. I don't even know what it's like today. 45 years ago, they did not have one person on the faculty that believed that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. They were all theistic evolutionists, day-age theorists. That is true of almost every Christian college. I was doing a little bit of research for this message, and I happened to get into Ken Ham's website, Answers in Genesis. And you know, there's only about 15 or 20 colleges or Bible institutes in all of the United States. Now, there might be more, but Ken Ham's only aware of those 20. Where the faculties of each one of those institutions, and one of them is Bob Jones, one Cedarville, and to nobody's surprise, Emmaus Bible College. All of those faculties believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he did it in 6 days. Now, can you imagine with the questions that Answer was answering very well? They did a very good job, didn't he? Can you imagine him and Tim and Carol going to school up in Mount Vernon Nazarene? You ever heard of that school? And the reason I know this, because I lived in Mount Vernon. And up until this last year, that school, can you imagine them going to that faculty, that school, and then they began sitting in science lectures and everything, and they began teaching them. You can't, that's not what it says there in Genesis 1 through verse 31. That's not what it says. And then pretty soon over time they begin to believe that. Can you imagine what it would be like if they came back and they said to little Asher and little Levi, little Zeb, you can't believe that. And I know that they don't believe that. But the whole point of that is that when we look at the scriptures, the matter of 6 day creation is a matter of faith. You either believe it or you try to compromise. And I have no qualms in saying that the one that says that those days are more than 6 days are compromising. The Bible does not contradict itself. When God created, and he told us that story, he did it on 6 days, and each day there was something different. There was no sin there, because when you have evolution, you have to have death, dying, and sin for millions and millions and millions and millions of years. And we know very clear from the scriptures that the sin and the way that the whole idea of the destruction of the earth came in because of Adam. And my whole challenge to you today and myself And when I look at this thing, I can't remember. I am not an evolutionist. I'm not as smart as any of those people are when it comes to what they believe. But I do know, from what I understand about the scriptures and believe about the scriptures, in my opinion, they are lying about it, because God is the one that doesn't have to be defended. And he's told us how he did it. He did it in 6 days. And when he got done with it, he rested. He's no longer creating, by the way. And nothing's changing to where man would ultimately evolve into a man. You are contradicting the scriptures when you do that. And my challenge to you, as well as myself today, just like the writer of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, the whole point, purpose of that, when I look at everything out there today, I cannot go there. The only person that ever saw God's original creation and its purity was two people, wasn't it? And that was Adam and Eve. And ever since Adam and Eve, when people view creation and review what we see out there, we see nothing but destruction. And destruction is not only because of what he did when he brought Lot and the thorns and the thistles, but he ultimately judged the world by a flood. And that's one of the things that also that evolutionists will deny, that the flood was universal. So I don't apologize for believing and trusting. And I can remember when I was just a young believer, I've never had an issue with this, of believing, ever believing that God did it in 6 days. Never, and that's, I'm thankful that that's one of the few things that I've not done. Now, I shouldn't say that, because we have an adversary that can tempt me. And we need to trust the Word and trust that it's faithful. Trust that God, when he says that he did it exactly how he said he did it. Because Genesis 1:1 is, all scripture is what? Inspired. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, and righteousness. And part of scripture is the whole book of Genesis. And we need to trust that implicitly, because the one that we are trusting in is the one who created it all. I'd like to ask Thomas to close us in a word of prayer.
Well, Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and be seated here. And Father, for the first meeting to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for the work that he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross, and for making us sons and daughters of yours for eternity. And Father, we thank you for also this message that we heard about creation, how you created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day you rested, you ended your creation. And Father, that how sin came into the world through Adam, the one man, and how the entire world is affected by his sin. And even today, Father, we struggle with that with that sin in us, in our flesh. Father, we thank you for Christ, who has given us the opportunity for our cleansing of our sins, and to be able to commune with you, and to live a life that will bring honor and glory to yourself. Father, as we go out into the world, help us to be lights for you, that we might shine forth the light of Christ, that others might see Christ in us, and in and through our lives, that Father, we could bring others to you, and in our behaviors, in our actions, in our words, that we would shine forth Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for once again giving us an opportunity on this Lord's Day to gather together unto Christ, with Christ in our center. Thank you once again, Father, for the teachings we heard today. And Father, help us to ponder on these things and apply it in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Thank you again. Bless the rest of the day for us, and bless this week for us now. In Christ's precious name.
Thanks for joining.
doing that.